Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So the God of Miracles, session 21, this one's entitled Supernatural Fruit from Obedience. Now, what is so exciting to me about this particular subject is you can't be a Christian if you don't obey God. Like, being a Christian doesn't just mean you prayed a prayer one time. Like, being a believer means you obey God. But God promises to release supernatural fruit in your life. So, like, you ever heard of that story, James and the giant peach? Think about your normal peach, okay? Think about now the one that James got in was able to go down, you know, the river or whatever body of water that was, in a giant peach. We're talking about that size difference in fruit. You go to the store and you buy a peach versus God-sized James and the giant peach. I'm talking about the capacity for God to move on your obedience, because he won't obey for you. There is no version of like God doing the obedience thing for us. We have to obey God. But when we obey God, we have opportunity to touch fruit, to see our obedience multiplied in a way that it's like, you just spent the dollar for the peach, but you wound up with a peach as big as, you know, your living room. When we obey God, there are opportunities in the kingdom that open up to us with the most incredible, explosive fruit. It doesn't always happen, but it's always a potential when we obey. And in this series, what we're trying to do is we're talking about the subject of miracles and trying to make miracles as daily a reality as possible. So let's approach God from this direction where he promises supernatural. Let's approach God from this direction where he promises we'll get to touch the supernatural. This direction from power, this direction from the move of God. We want I was just listening to Cass's announcement. Man, you just can't tell that girl no the way she said it, right? I just felt like getting out my checkbook. I mean, there's nothing in there, but I mean, I'd give her all of it. We want as many on-ramps to touch God and experience the supernatural as possible. And I want to tell you today, the subject of being grounded in obedience is an on-ramp for incredible fruit in the kingdom. And I'm going to share some stories of what that can look like, at least what I've seen it look like. And my desire in this session is to get you thinking differently about the hard yes to God. Sometimes God asks you to do stuff and it's easy. I mean, you kind of wanted to do that already. I mean, the redeemed version of you, not the lost version that you're still trying to crucify, you know, but the redeemed version of you, there's some stuff you're like, yeah, that the Bible says do that and I'm good with that. Bible says do that and I'm not good with that. I want to talk about a shift in mindset on those hard asks. The yes you don't want to say yes to. You know you're supposed to. You know ultimately you're going to. But you kind of begrudgingly obey. I want to give you a different perspective that when you obey, the tougher it is to obey, the more opportunity there is for you to see God move in that circumstance. For you to see God show forth in a way that you couldn't possibly have made happen in your own strength. That's what this whole series is about. Not in your own strength. In the strength of God. So I want us to start thinking about costly moments of obedience in the kingdom being on-ramps to encounter, on-ramps to see God move powerfully. Because truthfully, you just keep living, God's going to ask you some big things you don't want to do. There'll be some stuff you do want to do. There'll be some times you don't. And you have a choice. Your choice goes like this. Yes and like it. Yes and don't like it. No and suffer for it. Those are your choices. You got three choices, and there's only one of them that you leave happy, okay? And so it's better to just go ahead and have a big, happy yes in your heart and say yes to whatever the heck he wants and just do it, okay? And there's blessing that rests on it. Look at this verse in Isaiah 1:19. I like this verse. This is a fun one if you don't know this verse. Isaiah 1:19 says this, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land." I want to be willing and obedient. You know, there's a difference between unwilling and obedient. Think about that donkey that is slowly going down the road. You got the reins on that thing and you're pulling it back and forth and you're moving it, but it is not a willing party. Okay? This is willing and obedient, obeying with a willing, happy heart. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. I want to live in that. And I can tell you, I know the difference between obeying with a willing and happy heart and obeying begrudgingly. It's way better to have a happy heart. God's a happy God. He's happy that you're obeying. We want to be happy that we're obeying. And when we are willing and obedient, there's this promise in the word. It's not just this verse. I just thought that communicated it really well. Like, willing and obedient heart, equal sign, good things of the land. I like that. I'm going to use a verse that, you know, a lot of times we talk about the subject of finances with Malachi 3 and the tithe passage. But I want to talk about Malachi 3 from the standpoint of the unpredictable great blessings promised when you obey. So let's look at Malachi 3. Let's go ahead and get that verse up there. Malachi 3:10. Now, today, I'm not trying to get your money. That was Cass's job a minute ago. Okay. Today, I'm trying to get your heart. All right, here's my objective in teaching on this verse this morning. My objective is, let's see something God said do, something that kind of in our hearts a lot of times we don't necessarily want to do, and then what God promises will happen if we do the thing he told us to do, that is if we obey him, okay? Let's look at it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. It's 10% of the income. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, here's the principle. God said, do something. In this situation, it's money. In another situation, it's go. In another situation, it's stop. I mean, it could be anything. God said, do something. It's something that's costly. And he says, test me in this and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there'll not be room to store it. Here's what I want to say with this. By costly obedience, there is promise of great blessing. Great blessing, but it's unpredictable. He didn't say exactly how much money you're going to get. He didn't say exactly what opening the storehouses means. It's like, well, what's in those storehouses? A bunch of weird looking sheep. I don't really need weird sheep. It's so weird that you would give me 10,000 weird sheep. They're here. I'm blessed, I guess. The blessings are unpredictable. When we obey God, we can count on blessing. Count on it. Count on great blessing. Again, the greater level of sacrifice, the greater cost of that obedience, the greater the promise of God's blessing back into your life. He likes to bless his kids. He likes to give good gifts to his children. He loves obedience. It's his favorite. He thinks it's great. When we obey him, he promises to bless us, but it's unpredictable. Bless me how? It would be awesome. You'll be glad you did it when you look back on it and you got 2020 in retrospect. But walking into it, you're like, well, what does great blessing look like in this scenario? We don't want to do it to get blessed. We want to do it because it's obedience. We can, however, trust if we do it because it's right, he will bless us if we have a willing and obedient heart in the steps that we take. You guys have heard me teach on this before in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema Israel. This is the passage in Deuteronomy 6 where God first tells his people, the thing I care about the most is I want you to love me with all you got. This is the Deuteronomy 6 passage is where God first announces to Israel, the thing I care about most isn't this, 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 or this. It's I want you to love me with all you have. But in Israel and in Hebrew, the way that this passage works and reads is the concept that's used, the word Shema, it means hear. But it doesn't mean just hear. It's assumed that if you hear God say it, you will obey it. It's assumed because who would disobey God? If you hear God say something, just say, yes, sir. So in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language and then in the culture, the thought process of hear God, of course, means obey God. If you hear it, you will obey it. So the passage reads, hear Israel, be careful to obey so that it will go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Here it is again. Obey God, get blessed. Hear what God says, say, yes, sir, get blessed. This is how it works. So I want you to think about the next time the Bible says, do the thing you don't want to do. Obey God. It'll work out better for you. The next time you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to do something you don't want to do, obey God. It'll be blessed. You'll be wind up better off as a result of it. God wants us to live happy, holy, obedient lives. He doesn't want us begrudgingly obeying him, just barely doing what we have to get by. He wants to bless us, but he connects a significant amount of blessing to your personal obedience. To the level that you obey, there is that level of how wide he opens that floodgate of blessing. He wants to bless you, but your obedience is required. The fear of the Lord, we know this passage out of Psalm 119, verse 10. Do you guys know that this passage is all about obedience? This concept, it's in Proverbs. It's all over the Old Testament. It shows up a few times in the New Testament as well, being referenced. This concept, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what it is to fear God? He's so big. I'm terrified of him. He's enormous and powerful and awesome and holy. The fear of the Lord causes you to obey. That's what the fear of the Lord is all about. It's about obedience. It's not fear for fear's sake. It's fear that we would have a reverence and go, you are big and wise and holy and awesome. If you said it, I believe it. If you said it, I'm going to do it. The fear of the Lord equals obedience. That's how you know if you fear God or not. Because you know he's real. He's watching. He cares and he's invested in the situation. That's what the fear of the Lord means. So don't have some ethereal version of the fear of the Lord. It's like, yeah, I walk around and I just chant, I have the fear of God. I have the fear of God. Therefore, I have the fear of God. That doesn't mean squat, friend. Do you obey God? That's how you know if you got the fear of the Lord. Because if God speaks, we obey because he's God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all who follow his precepts, you could say all who obey his precepts, they have good understanding. The fear of the Lord is all about hearing God's leadership, whether in the word of God, whether in counsel in our lives, and it's the Lord, or we hear the Holy Spirit and speaking in our heart. The fear of the Lord is about hearing God and obeying him. And this is the very beginning of wisdom. You can't be a Christian unless you do this. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Is that he's God, you're not. He's smart, you're, well, whatever your IQ is, it's not as big as his. It's about following him. It's about listening to what he says and then obeying him. The subject of obedience is a crucial subject in the word of God. And it is essential for every believer. And it also promises great blessing when we obey God. I love this passage in 1 Samuel. I'll give you a couple more verses and then I'll tell you some stories. This passage in 1 Samuel 15, 22. This one like stuck with me. I don't know. Early on, I read this verse and it touched me. You know, I mean, you can read a verse and it not touch you. This verse touched me early on in my walk. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt stuff as much as obeying the Lord? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as the Lord delights in obedience?" No. No, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. Let me tell you what this means. This means you can stand on the front row and worship loudly in the church service. Hands up, proclaiming, I love you, I love you, I love you. Lifting up this sacrifice of worship. And God says, it means nothing to me if you don't obey me. I want your obedience. Now check this out. This means no matter what your expression of worship looks like in a worship service, if your expression of worship in secret is, I obey God. God says that's a greater act of worship than whatever hooting and hollering you're doing or not doing. He says, I like the sacrifice of obedience more than your sacrifices of your money or your time or the way you serve people or you do this. Do you obey me when I talk to you? He says, I love that. It's the greatest. It's the most pure form of worship. Now think about that for a second. We come in a corporate worship service. And we kind of feel the worship thing happening. We feel the Spirit of the Lord moving in the room. We're singing the songs. Our hearts are connecting. We kind of feel worshipy. At home, when no one's looking and God says, left, stop, go, this, that, them, it doesn't necessarily feel worshipy. And yet he says, that's way more worship to me. You saying yes and obeying me is of a greater level of gift to me than whatever sacrifices, whatever things you might do otherwise externally. I want your obedience. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of the wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the very beginning of how God started the nation of Israel. He said, hear me and obey me. This is what I want. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the phrase that stuck with me. I remember reading that. I was, you know, probably 19. To obey is better than sacrifice. And I was like, I want to give God sacrifices. I want to do stuff for him. I want to give him stuff. I want to like serve him. I want to do all that. But this is profound. To obey God when you don't want to is better than all the sacrifices lined up. And the flip-flop in this situation, King Saul just offered a ton of sacrifices and didn't obey. And the prophet Samuel shows up and goes, dude, you missed it. You missed the whole thing. In fact, you missed it so bad, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, says the Lord. It doesn't matter if you offer the externals if you don't obey God. Obedience to God is the most important expression of our love. Obedience to God is the most important expression. And so where we fall short, we go, God, help me. Help me. He loves the help me prayers. I think they're his favorite. Because it means you understand big God, little you. That's what help me means. When you pray help me, you have a revelation of how weak and small and unable you are and how big and how the source he is. Help me prayers are great equalizers. It fixes everything. You make a mistake, repent, help me. And God will impart grace to you to help you to do better the next time. Just give you this last verse. Isaiah 33, verse 6. Talking about the fear of the Lord again. Just this countless blessings, the countless benefits of obedience. I mean, again, I want to obey because it's right, but it's also really cool that God also gives you stuff. You know, it's like, man, when I grew up, I mean, my dad said, go left, you better go left, and it didn't matter. If you went left, what meant is you didn't get hit. You know, you didn't get swatted. When God says go left, he says, good, now I'm going to give you stuff. When God works out a system, it not only honors him, he also rewards us for doing the thing that he told us that we needed to do. We didn't even have to go above and beyond. We just do the thing he said to do. He promises to bless us. Look at this. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to the treasure. The fear of the Lord, which is obedience. Obeying God, knowing what God wants, saying yes to the Lord, fear of the Lord, is the key to what is defined as this treasure. A foundation, a rich storehouse of salvation, a rich store of wisdom, a rich store of knowledge. What's the key? How do I get all this stuff? Obey God. You obey the Lord, and there are unbelievable blessings in your future. Some of them you can predict, some of them you can't. I'm going to pick up on the storyline that I started last week about my time in Africa as a missionary. And I'm going to give just a quick recap for those that are joining online or those who are with us today that weren't there last week. And then I'm going to jump into the story and I'm going to talk about the supernatural fruit of obedience. I'm going to talk about stuff you can't make happen. You can't make up. It's too wild. It's too impossible. It's too far beyond what a human could make happen. It's way beyond that. So for those of you who weren't with us last week, I'm sorry that I'm going to have to recap it in like three phrases that are unfair. I went to Africa. I got abducted by a crime syndicate. I started living with a crime lord. While I was living with a crime lord, I started to disciple some of the people that were in his household. He didn't particularly appreciate that because they used to be his henchmen doing his will, and now they love Jesus. That didn't go so well. And so now, that's all last week. So now we'll go to this week. Every day while I'm at this crime lord's house, I am having a growing revelation. This is not sustainable. Living with this man that is becoming decreasingly in like with me, because the guys that are supposed to be his henchmen for this crime syndicate are giving their lives to Jesus and are less and less willing to do bad things. The favor situation is shifting here in this house. I'm realizing that, so every day I'm doing the best that I can in a nation I can't speak a word, not one word to anybody. I'm doing the best I can every day to wander a little bit further from the compound. I'm in a city environment. This crime lord had this compound, but it's right there in the middle of a suburban city kind of an area. Every day I'm wandering a little further, and I'm just trying to learn a couple of words. I'm trying to figure out, where do you buy bread? I'm trying to figure out, what is it? Do people walk down the street? Do they ride in vehicles? I'm just trying to figure out life a little bit, because I know I got to get out of this house in some period of time. Now, the reason I'm going to tell you these stories, and I want to just tell you, these are audacious things. I cannot, to this day, when I tell these stories, it's like I'm telling somebody else's story, because it's so unbelievable. So if you want to accuse me of lying, I don't blame you. I'm walking down the street one day. I've been there about a week, maybe a week and a half, walking down the street one day, and this couple comes up to me, and they're Malian, because I was in the nation of Mali. They're Malian, and they come up to me, and they start talking to me, and they say, something, something, Yesu Christ. And as soon as they say that, I look at them, and I said, you guys are Christians? And they look at me with total shock, and in perfect English, they said, you know English? And I said, I don't care who you are, I'm hugging you right now. And so I grabbed them, and I just hugged them right there on the street. And they're like, they hugged me back, because, I mean, it's kind of weird when this dude just hugs you. They hugged me back, but they're like, what? Who are you? Why are you here? What is happening right now? And I said, I started to tell them a little bit of the story, and I was like, I go, what was just happening? You just said, Yesu Christ, that's got to be Jesus, right? They said, yeah, we were witnessing to you. We thought you were an albino. It's okay. And they began to explain to me that in their culture, albinos are not treated well, and they have very fair skin. No one in this area had ever seen a white person before, ever. So the thought that I was a white person was far less likely than I was an albino. So they were actually coming to witness to me because they knew that albinos aren't treated well and that kind of thing. That's awesome. This guy was like, I'll take it. I'm an albino. Let's go with it. And so they're like, they said, well, what are you doing here? I said, oh, I'm a missionary from America. And they started shaking their heads. And they said, we're pastors of a church that's two blocks from here. I said, you pastor a church in a country that's 99.9% Muslim. You pastor a Pentecostal, Jesus-loving church that's two blocks from where I wind up stuck at, abducted by a crime syndicate? That's crazy. And they said, yeah, well, what's really crazy is we've been praying for years that the Lord would send us a white American missionary to help us do outdoor preaching crusades to preach the gospel. And I started shaking my head. Now I got to tell you a little bit of backstory on that. First, when I went to Africa, I knew the Lord was calling me to do outdoor preaching crusades, to preach to Muslims about the love of Jesus and to talk them out of a lifestyle of following Allah in dead religion. I knew that was my calling. So when I'm there in this context, that's what I'm trying to get to. I have no idea how that's going to happen. Second, I know it sounds a little, I don't know, just I'm letting you in a little bit too much into my life here, but I'm trying to be open. I don't know why. I just was like, before I left, I said, God, I feel like I'm like giving you everything. I'm laying down everything. I'm selling everything. I'm going to Africa. I'm going to be there forever and die a martyr. Would you do me a solid? Would you make my being there the answer to somebody's prayer? I prayed it a number of times. Lord, I don't want to be there. I want to be an asset. I want to be valued, not because I'm me, but because this journey is costly. So like, I want to like do something for you. So I prayed, Lord, make me the answer to somebody's prayer. So here he's telling me, we've been praying for a white American missionary. Let me give you the background on that. Because I'm from America and because the color of my skin is white, I could gather a crowd at any time and talk about peanuts. I could talk about whatever I wanted and people would come just to hear and see an American. I know that sounds so bizarre, but that's all they needed me for. I mean, they didn't even need my doctrine or my theology. They just needed me to be white and from America. And so here I am. And it just so happened I'm there to preach the gospel, which is the very thing that they've got. Now, here's the deal. They already have a generator, a portable PA system. They've already got everything set up because they were dabbling a little bit in street evangelism. But they were hoping and praying that the Lord would send them a white American missionary to do outdoor preaching crusades. I just shook my head. I said, I can't believe this. They said, I said, well, where are you staying? And I said, well, glad you asked. I said, I don't have all this figured out, but I'm staying with this guy, Cardair. And they go, and they said, this is not possible. I heard that a lot, actually, while I was there. This is not possible. And I go, is it that bad? Because I didn't know the depth of how bad this guy was. They said, it is a miracle that you're alive. And I said, that's pretty bad. I had a hunch it was bad. The Holy Spirit told me it was bad. I just didn't know it was that bad. They said, well, how did you get here? I said, you know, God abducted, taken out to the desert, to the Mud Hut Village. He said, he was going to kill you and leave you there. Why didn't he kill you and leave you there? I go, would you believe he likes me? He let me come live with him. He said he's going to make me a big man in Mali. And they just shook their head and they said, this is unbelievable. I said, I think I got some more good news for you. And they go, what? I said, do you know so-and-so? Hum-hum. And they go, yeah. I go, he gave his life to Jesus. They said, this is not possible. They said, that's his like number one guy. I said, yeah, he gave his life to Jesus. I'm discipling him in the house. They said, how long have you been here? I was like, 10 days. They go, this is not possible. I said, well, there's two more guys. I said, do you know so-and-so? They said, yeah. I said, do you know so-and-so? Yeah. I said, they all gave their lives to Jesus. And I'm like, we're doing Bible studies. And they looked at each other and had a God moment of awe. And they said, we have been praying for years for an inroad into that crime lord's house. And here you are telling us that three of his henchmen gave their lives to Jesus. We can't believe this. I said, well, I'll bring him to church Sunday. Where's church? Let's go. I'm telling you, when that dude walked into their church the first Sunday, the whole congregation looked at this guy like, no way. Because they knew he's notorious in the area. Here he is. He's given his life to Jesus. And he's right there in church worshiping right next to him. They couldn't believe it. It was crazy. It's crazy. All right. I'm sharing these stories because I want to tell you that's impossible. You can't make that happen. Furthermore, you can't just get on a plane and go somewhere and have that happen. I was being obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He told me to go somewhere and do something and do it in a specific way. And while that way was reckless and crazy and uncomfortable, it was exactly what he wanted. And so there was supernatural fruit you can't make happen. How in the world does a 23-year-old get henchmen of a crime boss saved and be the answer to a prayer from a pastor that just happens to be two blocks away from the crime lord's house in a country that's 99.97%? This is not possible. I can't take any credit for this. I got on a plane. I'll take credit for that. I am the fool that got on a plane. That's the part I played, okay? The rest of this was all God. Because he asked for something, and yes, it was costly, but with it came supernatural fruit. It's the same with you. There are things in your life that he's going to ask. And I'll just tell you this. Sometimes he asks for things that are this big. He asks, but doesn't demand. You catch the difference? There are times where you say, Lord, I'm not sure about that. And he gets a little stronger with you and goes, oh, yes, you will. There are also times where he asks you something. And if you say, I don't really want to do that, he doesn't push the issue. There are times where he asks things that are costly. And if we will say yes, there will be supernatural fruit like you can't possibly take credit for. You can't possibly make happen. All right, it gets crazier. So then starts this wild turn of events. This pastor, him and his wife, they take me in as family immediately. Start supplying for my needs, feeding me, helping me get around, transportation. They immediately start figuring out how to get me out of the crime lord's house and into my own apartment. They are taking care of me. They are helping me in every way. They're helping me figure out life. It's unbelievable, but here's what was more unbelievable in my opinion. I felt like the Lord called me there to preach the gospel and to do open air preaching crusades. That's what I felt like the Lord told me. They said, "You're the missionary. What do you need?" And I said, "Well, I want to preach." I said, I don't know where or how. This is what, in essence, what wound up happening. The pastor went back, him and his wife told the church, as a church, we're going to now pivot. And everything we do is to help support this man to preach the gospel. So now they're lining up translators for me every night. We started two nights later doing nightly preaching crusades with a PA system and a generator. They're buying the gasoline. They're doing the setup. They're doing the teardown. They're providing the translators. They've got a worship team scheduled every night in a different part of the city. They're providing for me, taking me around. This church got behind the mission that the Lord called me to, turned on a dime. They'd never met me before. And now within 3 days, the whole church is rallied to help make this happen. That's impossible. I don't care who shows up through that door. We are not pivoting this whole church because some dude said they had a vision. Okay? What in the world? A whole church turned on a dime. It was real. Started to serve the vision. It was so powerful. So now I have a crusade ministry. I've been there less than 2 weeks. And now we're doing nightly meetings and we're preaching the gospel over here. And I'm not talking about thousands of people. I'm talking about 60 or 100 or 20. I mean, it varied depending on where we went. But there were always people that would gather wherever we went. And I preached the gospel. Now, I just throw this in there because it's so me. Such a funny little Brad thing. So I wouldn't get to preach until the sun would start going down. Okay, because they do worship and blah, blah, blah. So about the time I'm starting to preach, it's getting dark and I can't see my Bible. So they had these fans because, man, there was no air conditioning there, I'll tell you what. And so they had fans. Everybody had fans, okay? Well, I said, hey, can we find one of these? And it was often that one of these fans would be broken. But all these fans also had a light button on it. So you could push the light so that then you have a little bit of light in your, you know, little room or whatever. I said, can you guys get me one of the broken fans, take the fan off, attach a board on top of it where there used to be a fan, and then keep the light but attach it so that it hangs over. I'll use it as a podium, and I'll put my Bible on it, and that way I can preach in the dark. They said, this is a great idea. And so they made me a podium out of an old fan. Oh, man, I got pictures of that thing. That thing, it was glorious. I'd take it around with me, super lightweight because it's just cheap plastic. I'd pick it up. I'd put it down. They'd plug it in. I'd put my Bible on that thing. I'd just preach. Anyway, I throw that in there because it was super fun and very ghetto and very Brad. All right? All right, so now I go and I meet the church. Now, this is crazy. I meet the church, and a guy comes up to me in the church, and he speaks fair English. And he says, hey, I run a radio show in the capital city. And the show is part in English and part in Bambara, the native language. And it's really serving as a radio show that helps all the people in the whole city that are trying to learn English. This is the only English radio station in the whole region. And there are lots of people who are trying to learn English. They're not really any good at it, but they're trying to learn. So I do some worship music on there. I teach a little bit on there, but people listen to it because it's in English. Would you like to preach on the radio? I said, sure, I've been here 11 days. Why not? I preached on the radio in the capital city of the country I went to. I've been there less than 2 weeks, so now I got a radio ministry. I'm not even 2 weeks in. This is not possible. That they were right. This is not possible. They were right. This is not possible. Okay, so then it gets weirder. So first Sunday, the pastor says, you're preaching in the church. Now, I'm preaching in a church. I know English. Everybody in this church, they know Bambara. I don't know Bambara. Okay? They have to translate. This is so bizarre. They had to translate twice because the translator that knew Bambara real well didn't know English. He knew French. So the one that knew the native tongue the best knew French, not English. So somebody had to translate from me, from English into French, and then French into Bambara. That is the toughest messages I've ever given in my life when it had to get translated twice to be effective. Because you're waiting for the, like, response or whatever, and you got to wait two rounds, you know? It's like, and so I'm preaching in this church, and, you know, I don't know. I mean, they let me come back, so I guess it wasn't bad. I don't know. But here's what wound up happening out of that. In the process, the pastor is in connection. This pastor is a unifier. This pastor is connected with nearly all the pastors of the whole region. There's 3 million people that lived at that time in the capital city of Bamako. 3 million people, they only know of about 15 churches in the whole region. And I'm next to one of them. This pastor's connected to all the pastors. He knows all of them. He tells me this. He says, I would love for you to be at the celebration in a couple of weeks. I said, what's the celebration? He said, for the first time in the history of the Church of Mali, the city, all the pastors and the churches are getting together for a worship service. You want to come? I said, the first time the Church of Bamako has gathered, as far as you know, in the history of the Church of Bamako, because it was such a small demographic. And because there was such territorialism, normally these guys were in great opposition. They're trying to steal each other's sheep. It was a tough culture. This is the first time they've ever gathered, and I got to go to the meeting. It was lit. I'm telling you, these 13 churches are gathered in this big room, all worshiping, loving each other, showing affection for one another. Normally, there's just been such animosity. The pastors are all up on stage. They're hugging each other and making a commitment to speak honorably. I got to see this with my eyes. It was unbelievable. Why that matters more than just it was cool. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I felt like the Lord said that part of my calling in life was to be a unity guy in the body of Christ, to be a unifier. And if you just think about what's happening over at the prayer room right now, there are people coming from 100 different churches. It's a real powerful statement of unity in the church. But I knew that early. Here I am getting to witness a historic moment for the church. Well, let me tell you what else happened in this moment. Somehow or the other, these other pastors decide we need this white guy to come preach at our church and teach on how to evangelize to Muslims, because when he preaches, there are a few Muslims getting saved and we hardly ever see Muslims saved. Now listen, I know all of 2 weeks worth about preaching to Muslims. I have preached to Muslims for 2 weeks in my life. That is how much I have been an evangelist to Muslims. And I am now getting invited into multiple churches to teach their people how to evangelize to Muslims. So now I have a church ministry. We're at week 3 here. Guys, this is impossible. This can't have happened. But let me tell you what happens when you say yes to Jesus. Those moments of obedience, you start to tap into a realm of supernatural fruit. You can touch things that are not possible. You can see God move through you in ways that are not possible. But it happens through obedience. Well, if that wasn't enough, it gets way, way crazier. So I'm there for a season of time. The Lord calls me back off the mission field, and I am ticked. I obey, though. I say, yes, Lord. I know, but this one was not one of those where I obeyed with a happy heart so much. I kind of had a happy-ish heart some of the days, okay? But I obeyed. I got back here. But the fruit got to continue. Now, you remember last session I told you guys about Hum-Hum. He's going around with me on the streets, and we're witnessing to people, and people are giving their lives to the Lord. Well, now I want to tell you about Mustafa, because what happened with Mustafa is more than I can possibly imagine. It is unbelievable to me. Mustafa was another one of the guys that was in this crime lord's house. He gave his life to the Lord. I started discipling him. Well, when I get back from Africa and I'm back here in Arlington, I'm keeping up with him and still discipling him as best as I can through email. okay? We didn't have a way to talk on the phone. It was just too complicated, and it wasn't 2020 at the time. And so life just looked different. So I'm discipling him through email. This guy is on fire. He has the grace of the Lord on his life as an evangelist, like very few people I've ever met in my life. He is straight up called as an evangelist, but he's second as a pastor. Now, that's a really unusual combination. Normally, the evangelists are not so pastoral, and normally the pastors are not so evangelistic. This guy was straight up evangelist, but he cared deeply about the sheep and seeing them grow in their walk in Christ. Now, I'm getting to experience this from afar, and I've got the very early beginnings of Foreigner Fellowship in my living room, a little home group, a little house church that was starting 15 years ago in our living room. And we're hearing the reports of what's going on over there. We're praying for him. We're seeing what's going on. Well, Mustafa plants a church. He goes back home. This was Mali, was where I met him. Home was Senegal, was Dakar, the capital city of Senegal. He goes home to Dakar. And there he plants a church, and now he's a pastor, and he's leading people to Jesus, and he's seeing things happen in his home city. That was home for him. And we're celebrating it. We're praying for him, and we're helping him any way that we can. He also starts a Christian school. Now, in this context, it's a Muslim country that doesn't have formal education. There is no such thing as public education in this nation. That's not too uncommon. No such thing as public education. If you're going to get educated, there's only one way to get educated. You go to a private Muslim school, because all the schools are Muslim, all of them. So it's a religious Muslim school. He says, you know what? I'm going to start a Christian private school. And he asked me, he said, hey, would you be willing to help us buy an old computer? I mean, I'm talking $200, $300 kind of thing. An old computer, because if you do, we'll be the only school in our region that offers computer training to students. He said, we know we'll be able to minister to Muslims because their Muslim parents, at least the ones that aren't, you know, hardcore, they'll send their kids to the Christian school just to get education on the computer. I said, done. We get the dude a computer. He starts having all these Muslim kids come to the school. They start giving their lives to Jesus. Then some of their families start getting involved in the church. It's the most unbelievable thing I can possibly imagine until this happens. He says, listen, I need you to pray for us. We're going to go on it was either a 2 or 3 month evangelistic tour to all the little villages that were within like maybe 100 or 200 miles of the city. We're going to go out to all the villages. He says, we're going to preach the gospel in every village. We're going to bring a team, and we're going to try to see these villages give their life to Jesus. We need you guys to pray. And we even threw a little bit of money at them so that they'd have supplies and stuff so that they could do the missionary trip. Okay. He comes back. I don't hear from him for 2 or 3 months. And I'm like, I hope he didn't die out there. I mean, I've been to one of those villages, man. That's a rough deal, you know? And so he gets in contact with me 2 or 3 months later, and he says this. He says, I cannot believe the report I'm giving you. We went to 22 different villages and saw nearly 100% conversion to Christ at 22 Muslim villages. 560 souls gave their lives to Jesus. Said, furthermore, in this culture, it was very normal for there to be orphans everywhere. That's just such a part of the brokenness of the situation. It was so normal to have orphans everywhere. He said, furthermore, we've taken 2 of the orphans from every one of those villages back to our school, and they're a part of our church. We're giving them an education. We're training them to go back and be the pastors of those 22 villages. What in the world are you telling me? I got on a plane and said yes to dying or something. I don't even know what I said yes to. And all of this happened? I can take no credit. No sane person could try to connect the dots and take credit for any of that. God birthed supernatural fruit because of costly obedience. Now, I don't know what this is going to look like in your life. I've never had that happen again, not like that. But I have seen a principle. I say yes to Jesus no matter what. And then I watch him do things I could never have done. Now, I'm a little skittish to share this, but I felt like the Lord, I felt pressed to tell you. I've never shared this publicly before. I shared it with some friends in a living room setting. But I feel like the Lord was pushing on it. And so I'm gonna share this. Lord, okay. So I think that the value of what I'm about to share with you is how over the top your act of obedience can wind up impacting a people, a group, a church, a this, a family, a life. Okay? So after the school starts and the church starts and the evangelistic campaign and all this stuff, and things are growing and Mustafa's world is growing. And I'm like, man, our church ain't growing. I think we got like 9 of us in the living room, but I'm glad something's happening over in Africa. This is great. He sends me an email, and it's a year after the evangelistic campaign and some stuff. He sends me this email. He says, "Dear Brad, our beloved congregation." He was referring to the 9 people in the living room. He was talking about Luke Cooper. Okay, our beloved congregation. Okay, there he is. That's the terminology. He's saying to Brad and also the congregation that meets in your home. That's kind of being Pauline about it. Okay, "Dear Brad, our beloved congregation. When yesterday's burning issue became today's background element, that represents progress. Then there is something that Christ the Savior International School of Dakar, Senegal, West Africa must remember. We are hereby informing you that the 14th March annual celebration begins today, Wednesday, 14th March 2007 at 3:30 p.m. It can be recalled on Friday, 17th March 2006, Christ the Savior International School of Dakar, Senegal recommended that every 14th of March would be marked and celebrated annually. The code name for this celebration would be termed as School Week, but would be called Brad Stroop Day. Jours de Brad Stroop. There would be special festivities and Bible programs for the whole week. Meantime, all that we need from you and our lovely congregation is to back us with prayers in order to pass through these events peacefully. Immediate report will be sent to you after these events. On behalf of Christ the Savior, International School of Dakar, the church, and my own behalf, we once again say thank you. May our Lord Jesus Christ Spirit be with you all. Your brother in Christ, Samson Osua Duma Mustafa." But think about it from his perspective. He's a refugee stuck in a crime lord's house. And God sends a missionary from America to him. That's his perspective. Nothing else matters to him. God sent Brad to me to give me the message of hope. And he who has been forgiven much loves much. This guy goes out and catches on fire and starts burning everything. Starts church, school, evangelistic crusade, all these people. He's discipling orphans. He's going for it. And in his mind, it's all because this missionary came from America. And so the whole congregation, their prophetic history, Mustafa, how did all this start? I was in a crime lord's house. I was stuck being a henchman in a situation I didn't want to be in. And God sent me a missionary. And a missionary preached the gospel and told me about Jesus Christ. And I gave my life to Jesus, and I'll never be the same. And this church, this school, these orphans, this is all because of the work of the Lord that God called that white American missionary to come over and do. So they celebrate Brad Stroop Day. Yes, if you're not laughing, you didn't hear me. I was 23. This is impossible. This doesn't make any sense. I don't care about any of that, like from the accolade standpoint. I just marvel at what God will do when we'll obey. See, here's the thing. You don't know what's going to happen when you obey God. You obey God because he's God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of any level of understanding. Obedience to God equals sign wisdom. It is the very beginning of what it means to make any sense in this life. Obey God. Follow God. And when we do, we touch a realm that we can't make happen. I just want to tell you this, and I want to stress it again. When the Lord started speaking to me about Africa, he wasn't telling me I had to go. He was telling me he wanted me to. And I said yes. And I want to make a big difference there. Because I think most of these costly obedience steps, most of them, not all, I think most of them you can wiggle out of. I think you can squelch it. You can say no. You can forget about it. But there are going to be some times in your personal life, in your family life, in your business endeavors, where the Holy Spirit says, would you do this? And if you'll say yes, you might find yourself with some crazy stories of what God does through your weak act of obedience to something you don't want to do, but that he has on his list of kingdom objectives he's trying to get done this year, trying to find a willing vessel. Somebody's going to say yes to this in this area of business. Will you do this? Will you take this risk? Somebody's going to say yes to this relationally. Will you say this to this person? Will you do this thing? Somebody's going to say yes. And the Lord says, I have blessings you wouldn't even believe. I couldn't tell you ahead of time because it would seem so impossible, like a giant lie. You wouldn't even believe me.
Brad Stroop Day.
The Lord has plans and purposes that you can't imagine. They're connected to your obedience.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.